If anyone tells my wife that I redid some of the announcements, I just want to explain the Calvary Chapel magazine, okay? They're not just here to take pictures of you. They are coming to do a story on Maine, a story on the Calvary Chapel churches in Maine, how that spread, how men have been encouraged to go out and do what we've done, just start a Bible study and see what the Lord does with it. There's going to be actually two editions, one kind of a main story within the bigger magazine, and there's some of the magazines on the back. Take one of those if you haven't yet. And then they're going to do a separate issue just for Maine that'll be a little bit more in depth on some of the different churches and the outreaches that have been sent out and different ministries within those churches. Like later this week, they're doing a ride along with myself and the sheriff, and that'll be in there. So any of you business owners that are interested in advertising in that magazine too, there's opportunity for that. You can contact Jim Lord directly for information on that. And those will be ministry tools that the Calvaries within Maine will keep and hand out and say, hey, here's a little bit about our church. So, and then the other thing, the testimony night. This past Wednesday, I had an opportunity to go up to Lincoln Christian Fellowship and teach a called to serve class up there, and I got to meet Jesse. That's the only reason why I'm bringing that up. Just encourage you guys to come to that. If you don't really know what's going on in that ministry, those nights, those testimony nights, are times for you to come and see what's happening, see what the Lord's doing through a discipleship ministry. So I think you'll be encouraged to see where he's been and see this part of the Lord's plan for his life and what's coming next. So we definitely need to pray again. You know, Mark chapter 14, if you're not there, you can turn there. This is a section of scripture, the trial and the, actually, what was this titled in your bulletin? This is last week's bulletin. Somebody want to read me the sermon title? Seriously? Okay, that's last week's. Anyways, this is the trial of Jesus, okay? And I get really interested in the legalities of that or the illegalities of the trial, the nighttime trial, the questioning of him, the witnesses, no witnesses for him. And that was sort of my plan to go through all of that this morning until this morning. And I think the Lord desires that we would look at a couple of different things in this passage than focus on that. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that you are the living God. Lord, that your Holy Spirit speaks. Lord, that you direct our steps. Lord, that your word is living and powerful and has the ability to minister to us today, tomorrow, and for all of our days. So, Lord, we come together here to worship you, to praise you, Lord, to be refreshed and be strengthened by you. And Lord, we desire to hear from you, your voice, Lord, that you would be our teacher and you'd give us understanding and application. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you recall, just briefly, where we were last week, we were in that heavy scene of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus goes, and this is just before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. And we see the intensity of that time of prayer. And if you remember, one of the things that stood out to me was not just the submission and obedience of Jesus, but the whole aspect of Abba, Daddy. I'm facing this. If there's any other way, if this cup can be taken from me, then do it. It wasn't, so we know there's no other way to be saved. But beyond just obedience and submission, it was Abba, not my will be done, but yours, because I know your will for me, no matter what that looks like, no matter what that feels like, is the best for me. And the confidence that we can go forward knowing that same thing, that God's will for us, as scary as that may be sometimes, as uncomfortable, out of our comfort zone as it may be, going on a missions trip or just having a conversation, a difficult conversation today, what God's will for us is the best. So that was where we left off. And then it's almost as if, actually verse 42 says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So as Jesus is still talking to them, Judas and this huge crowd, when you compile the other gospels, it appears that these were hundreds of men that came armed with lights and weapons and coming to get Jesus. And as he's speaking, he sees them coming. Verse 43 says, "Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.'" I don't know what your mental picture of Jesus looks like. You know, we've all seen paintings or the Last Supper and all of that. And, you know, a lot of those images that we see, he's like radiating and glowing. And Jesus was common enough that he had to be identified. You know, Judas had to say, "Well, when we come upon this group of guys, I'm going to kiss him. And that way you guys will know that it's that one, that he's the one." So common, like us, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. Verse 45 says, "As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them," don't you love, I mean, Mark just like, this happened, boom, keep going. And he layers his testimony kind of like a whoopie pie. You know, you got this layer here, like we've got the trial and what's going on, and then all of a sudden there's some cream in the middle. We'll see Peter's denial, then we'll get back to what's going on with Jesus, and just throws these things in there. We know from the other gospels that it was Peter. Peter responded to the servant of the high priest. And we know just before this, he was one of the guys that kept falling asleep, right? When Jesus said, "Watch and pray, watch and pray." So probably still droggy and wields that sword at Malchus's head and his aim's off a little. And he cuts his ear off and it drops to the ground. And we know from the other gospels his name is Malchus. We also know that Jesus took that ear and he healed him. He put it back. And think about, again, we talked about it last week, but had that not happened, there very likely would have been four crosses. But without the wound, there was no accusation against Peter, no prosecution. Goes on, verse 48. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled.' Then they all forsook him and fled." So you can imagine from this past week in Maine, the manhunt that occurred throughout our state. Heavily armed law enforcement searching areas of the woods and going. This was sort of what this was. Heavily armed guys come looking for Jesus. Very different scenario. And he says, "Guys, I spoke publicly in the temples. I didn't hide, but yet you come and do this." So let me just point this out, that it's because the scriptures must be fulfilled. So you're really not the ones running the show here. And then verse 50, we read what we read about last week. They all forsook him and fled. Remember, Peter said, "Lord, not I. I would die before I left you. Although all others may leave, I won't." And then they all said that. And then we get here. Are my batteries going? No. Okay. We get here and we see that they all forsook him and fled. And again, that too was a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 51, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. The young men laid hold of him, and he fled the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. You guys catch that last part? Is that a little weird? This is the only gospel that has that in there. You know, they just took Jesus into custody. And he says, you could have taken me at any time, but you've come like this. This is the fulfillment of scriptures. All the disciples take off. And then we got this naked guy. And then the story goes on. Most commentators agree that this naked guy was John Mark, the author of this gospel. So although it's skipped right over, and the other gospels don't even include it, we're going to spend a little bit of time there later. Okay? I want to come back to that. Because why is it in there? Verse 53 says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. We're going to come back to that as well. Verse 55, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, for many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree. So just, I don't want to get caught up in the trial. Well, actually, I do. Okay, that's where I was going today. But understand this nighttime trial, that was against the law. Okay, and then they're bearing testimony against the Lord. And it says that they bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Do you know how difficult it is to lie in unison? You know, people make up stories all the time. And in fact, when we get to the summer, and if you guys haven't done it yet, we've talked about when we finish our series in 1 Thessalonians in the summer, we're going to tackle some of the tough questions in the Bible. And, you know, one of those is often asked, well, you know, the Gospels were written 35, 40 years, some later than that, after Jesus walked the earth. How good is your memory from 30 years ago? You know, what's up with that? But, you know, Calvary Chapel magazine, that's sort of an example of that. Calvary Chapel as a movement started with Pastor Chuck Smith's church, I think around 1965. So think of the number of years that was, 53, something like that, 53 years ago. So some has been written about the Calvary Chapel movement and how, you know, the Jesus movement and how that spread across the United States, started out with the hippie culture and all that. Some has been written, but not a whole lot. But if somebody were to write about that today, there's enough witnesses still around that if they wrote flat out heresy, that we would say, no, we were there. You know, that's not how it was. Or, no, it happened more like this. Because, like, even Mark, most of this gospel of Mark is Peter's account. I don't know if you knew that. Mark was probably somewhere around age 12 when Jesus was crucified. So a lot of it is Peter's account, but a lot of it is, you know, when we read these stories and look at the amazing accuracy of the gospels coming together, not only is it because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's those firsthand accounts from people that were there, you know, and make sure that it's accurate. But these guys are trying to fabricate lies, and they can't get it together enough to be able to accomplish their mission that they're trying to do right then. So I think it would be impossible for the disciples, the gospel writers, to get together. I was reading about a story. Actually, never mind. It's totally off what I want to get to. So They lead, verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree. So they didn't have enough. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. Does that sound sort of familiar, the accusation that they're made against Jesus? Yeah? Well, we read, did Jesus say this? No. Jesus didn't say this. But that's the thing, guys. A lie, when you have partial truth or sounds like, I did hear him say something like that. Well, when we read earlier in the Gospels, he said about his own body, you know, that would be destroyed and it would be raised up in 3 days. So even in that, when they decided what they were going to lie about, they couldn't get their testimony to agree. Verse 60 says that, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing." Now, again, I won't get into all the details of it, but that was completely outside of their legal process. You know, they could intensely question the witnesses. And they were supposed to bring witnesses from both sides. But this, you've got the circle of judges there, and the high priest stands up in the middle and gets in the face of Jesus with this accusation. The movie A Few Good Men. I hate to reference bad movies. But if you guys remember that, you guys that are as old as me, in that scene when they were trying to get Jack Nicholson to confess, basically they didn't have enough evidence, right? Enough evidence to convince the court on what they had. And that's what was going on here. They brought in these false witnesses, but there wasn't enough unity in their stories. They didn't have what they need. So in an attempt to get Jesus to convict himself, he stands and starts questioning Jesus to get him to try to respond and give evidence against himself, very much like that scene where Jack Nicholson then responds. He says, "You answer nothing. What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" This is a little bit different in their legal process. He's under oath here, compelled to answer this questioning. And there's so much here, guys. The high priest, the one that was accepted by the people, the one that was recognized by Rome. But are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And many of you have been heard that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, let's look at his answer. Verse 62, Jesus said, "I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Because that is so heavy. I am, and understand, you think you're sitting in judgment of me. But you're going to see that role reversed. You'll see me as judge. You'll see me sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And guys, we're all in one sense or another in the position of these judges, in that we have to make a determination of who Jesus is and judge Jesus. And we're in that role in that Jesus will do the same with us. You know, are we relying on ourselves? Are we going to stand before him with our list of good and bad? Are we going to stand before him cleansed because of what he did? Let's continue on. The high priest hears this, verse 63, tore his clothes, which if you read the law was illegal, except in extreme cases of blasphemy. He tears his clothes in this public outrage and horror. "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" and they all condemned him to be deserving of death, which was enough for the Jews, but not enough for the Romans. The Romans didn't care that what he said, that I am, or that he claimed to be God. But then, verse 65, some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now, this is gross. You know, the chief priests, the religious leaders, all of those guys, you could basically say, had reason to have issue with Jesus. Whether it was jealousy, whether it was fear of him taking over their power or their influence. But these guys just, and officers even, in response to their hate and detest, just go into this mob scene mentality and start striking him and spitting on him and cover his head. You guys know our bodies are amazing. If, let me give you an example. That knife is still up here from... See, like, Jim sees an object flying at him, and he reacted in a certain way. And it's breath mints. You guys that keep the first few rows cleared out, I've got a new supply, so. But our bodies react. If I wasn't looking, and Jim just threw that at me, it'd catch me off guard and hit me, you know? You ever, like, tiny little quarterbacks, you see these 400-pound linemen come in, and you see a 400-pounder dive on this little guy, and he bounces back up, goes to the huddle. Do you ever wonder how that's possible? You know? He sees it coming, and his body responds to it, and you absorb it, and you blindside hits. My son Caleb is a hockey player, and you know, they're checking each other and hitting each other, but every once in a while, you'll see a guy skating on the ice, and he doesn't have a clue that somebody's coming barreling down on him. And he gets hit with that blindside hit, and it just wipes him out. Skates above his head, you know? And they have football highlight rules, or reels, of images like that, where you get hit. You can't respond. You can't absorb. That's put a hood over his head. And they're hitting him and punching him and striking him with their hands, it says. Verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus at Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." His speech gave him away. You know, Jesus actually says there's one thing that's supposed to give us away, our love for one another, that people are just supposed to know when they see us, how we interact with each other. But his speech, they knew that he was one of them. They knew that he was a Galilean. Anybody ever experienced that? I mean, dialect so thick, you know. Picture somebody up here from southern Louisiana, you know. Actually, not even that far. When I back in the days I was a probation officer, part of my territory was Stonington. And you've got a different dialect down there. Some of the lobstermen, they came up and it's like, they'd sit in my office and I'd ask them these questions and they'd respond and I'd say, "Excuse me?" And they'd say it louder. No, I can hear you. I just don't understand you. And that's, Peter's language was so distinct that it's like, no, you were one of them. And he denies it. Actually, curses and swears. And there's debate if he cursed and swore or if he was like calling down, curse, like, "I swear to God that I didn't do this." That type of thing. I don't think it really matters. He's denying. "I don't know this man of whom you speak." The second time, verse 72, a second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. It wasn't the rooster crowing. It was remembering the words of Jesus. And again, full picture, when you read the other Gospels, we're told that at that moment, his eyes and Jesus' eyes met. And I can't imagine what that was like. Knowing Jesus, I'm sure it wasn't in your face, Peter, I told you. His eyes were probably filled with tears. Not, I don't even think out of that you rejected me or you denied me, but knowing Peter's broken heart in that moment. You know, here's where we're going with us. Back to the naked guy. Because I struggled with that this week. Why is that there? You know, there's only a couple incidences of streaking in the Bible, you know. One guy trying to run away from another guy's wife, you know, his robe is left there. We read this. And then it stood out to me that most of the commentators say that this was probably Mark himself that wrote it. And we don't have the full story, guys. I don't know when Judas went and talked to these guys and they formed this posse. When you look back earlier in the chapter and Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, in all likelihood, when we read the book of Acts, that was probably in Mark's mother's house, you know, upstairs, and they're hanging out there. So did Judas bring the guys there first? You know, and they come and Jesus isn't there. Well, I know he likes to hang out in this garden. Let's go check there. I don't know. But somehow Mark found out, maybe they did come and they took off and he followed them from a distance. And like we all bash on Peter, not me, Lord, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to do this. If everyone else does, not me, I'll die with you. And then we see this, and why did, in front of a little girl, Peter denies Jesus. And why does he do that? It's the fear of man. We had an opportunity Friday night to go down to that Casting Crowns concert in Augusta. I know several of you did. There was a band before them. Was it I Am They? And they started their show with a video. I struggled with addiction. I went through a divorce. I did this. I did that. They just flat out, here's my scars. Here's my sin. And here's what Jesus did for me. Here's the difference Jesus made in my broken life. Because of the fear of man, Peter denied Jesus. And how often do we do the same? Not just, you know, at school somebody jokes about Christians and we don't say, hey, I'm one of those, you know. But like Jesse that's coming to say, hey, guys, I was an absolute train wreck. Nothing to be proud of. But Jesus is amazing. And because Jesus is amazing, he's using this mess. And you've got John Mark here that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is about to pen Peter's failure. Right? Is about to say, hey, here's the rest of that story on this guy, Pete. Said this would never happen. And then he gets around a little girl and is afraid the fear of man causes him to deny his Savior. Before I tell you about him, let me tell you about myself. Verse 51. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his body, his naked body. So before I tell you about Peter, I saw this crowd going, and they were going to get him, and I ran out brave. I didn't even have time to fully get dressed. I threw on my night clothes, and I took off after him, and I was going to stop it, or I was going to be a part of it. I don't want to read into more than what's there, but he follows for a reason, right? He goes for a reason. And then, like Peter, he gets confronted. The young men laid hold of him. All of a sudden, he was challenged. All of a sudden, he was identified as a follower of Jesus. And he left the linen cloth and he fled from them naked. And he turned tail and ran. And I think it's amazing. Before Mark shares this about Peter, he says, guys, look at my failure. I blew it. I went after them and all on the charge, all brave. And as soon as some of them confronted me, I took off and ran. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story about Peter. You know, we know in verse 54, he made some mistakes. Verse 54, Peter followed him at a distance. Right? Didn't remain close with Jesus. That's amazing. I know it was prophesied that they were all going to take off, and that had to happen. But none of those guys, when they came to get Jesus, said, you know, you're making these accusations against him, and I've been with him for these years, and the same should be said against me. You know, I'm going to go with him. And none of them did that. But he followed from a distance. And guys, you know from your own walk, all of us in one way or another have failed our Lord. But because of fear of man, we don't share that. And when we don't share that, we don't share the victory and the power that comes through following Jesus and the redemption, the renew and restore, the new creation, the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That part of our story doesn't get shared when we hide the scars, when we hide our failure. He followed at a distance, and you know that makes us vulnerable when we don't stay close to Jesus. And then followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The servants. Guys, who would that have been? Those are the ones that gathered. Those are the ones that came and got Jesus. Those are probably the ones that put the hood on his head and delivered the wounds. He's right in the company of the ungodly, warming himself in the fire. Let me tell you something. Guys, if you are where you shouldn't be, you're going to do what you shouldn't do. Pastor Ken always used to talk about, don't let desire and opportunity come together. That's when sin happens. And this is the application of that. If you're where you're not supposed to be, you're going to do what you shouldn't do. And that's exactly what Peter did here. Went in and just wanted to be like everyone else, right? Wanted to be anonymous and hide out with the crowd, be among the ungodly. And we have a story of blowing it, denying Jesus. Here's what I want you to see, though, about these two guys. Mark, that amazes me. The bizarreness of throwing it in there, but why else do it? Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I got to share this about Peter, but guys, I failed too. And what are we reading today? The gospel according to Mark. The gospel according to the one that failed in our text today. That ran away because of the fear of men. But he shared his failure. And God used it. And God is still using his life, his ministry today as we read these words. And Peter, really quick, turn to Acts chapter 2. And I won't... Oh, wow, we got a quick video too. All right, I won't take a lot of time on this. But understand, this Peter that denied Jesus, and their eyes met, and then the trial continues on, right? And then after the resurrection, Jesus specifically has this private meeting with Peter. And then he publicly restores him. And then Acts chapter 2, I'll kind of skip through this, but starting in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Skip down to verse 12. So they were all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocked, saying they are full of new wine. But Peter, the guy from our text this morning, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That's not to imply, give them a little time, you know. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jump ahead to verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Check this out. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Guys, how have we failed? Because of the fear of man, because of pride, because of shame or guilt, how have we failed and not let God use it? Or have we bought into the lie of the enemy? Like Peter's tears here. He knew Jesus. He just spent years with him. Do you think if Peter sat for a few minutes and thought, I just denied Jesus, he's done with me. I think Peter knew better even then. But the enemy, guys, uses our failure, uses our sin to say, you are no good. You can't be used. You're done, especially in any kind of ministry. And I want to point out the magnificent way that God used these two guys that denied even knowing him or fled, ran from their calling or ran from their Lord. Peter flat out cursing, I swear I don't know him. And God used him just on that day to bring 3,000 souls that were destined to hell into the kingdom. So how have we blown it, guys? And what can God do with that? You know, instead of looking at it as a scar or shame, is there an opportunity there for it to be a trophy for the Lord? I don't want to go too much further on time. Guys, here is a way that God can use you to affect another life. I don't know how much you guys know about Compassion International. My family, we've sponsored several different kids. We've actually worked with different organizations in the past. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I love about Compassion International is They deal with the whole package. You know, they go into existing areas and study the needs in that area. And they don't try to recreate the wheel. They go in and they try to find a church that's living and powerful and the real deal. And they come alongside that church and they say, you know, tell us about your community. Tell us how we can help. And then they use that church and give that church the resources. It's not that they don't want to do like the food ministry program that we have or the different outreaches. It's that they just don't have it. They just can't. So compassion says, we're going to come alongside you and we're going to provide these tools that you need. And they start a daily food program. So all the kids in that community can come to that church, whether they're sponsored or not, and get fed that day, put food in their bellies. And then they start an after-school program where they start being taught the Word of God and being taught that even though life is really tough, Jesus loves them. And through compassion, you have the opportunity to sponsor one of those kids and correspond with them and write letters and send pictures and get to know them. We've got a little boy now, Mark, in the Philippines. And the one before that was Michael. And here's the other cool thing about compassion. Michael turned 15 or 16 and we got a letter. Hey, I got a job. I don't need you anymore. God bless you. I love you. But they don't keep taking your money. You know, or when that community gets self-sustaining, so the church is, you know, they've got different things going on, so they're raising money. It's like, hey, we've accomplished our purpose here, and we're going to move on somewhere else. So then you'll get a notice that that child's taken care of. So I know a lot of you guys have done this in the past. A lot of you guys are in a position where maybe you can do, you know, one more child. So that's the way the Lord can use you. I know we're short on time, but Katie, you're going to be over here, right? Right after the service. So look at those pictures. Casting Crowns guy said, look at the meanest kid you can find because God will turn him into the next Billy Graham. But we got some cute kids over there. So let the Lord speak to you on that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this naked guy in here. Lord, just, I don't know why you pick us, Lord. I don't know why you continue to pursue us like you did with Peter. And Lord, the shame that we feel, that condemnation comes from the enemy. Lord, we see your heart in the restoration of these two guys. Lord, not just to forgive, but to use us. So Lord, I pray today on this day that this would be a day that we wipe out the lies of the enemy. Lord, that today is the day that you give victory over failure. That we would no longer look at ourselves or look at those wounds or look at those scars and see us, Lord, but we would see the trophy that you can make of it, Lord, and the opportunity to affect others and change lives and bring them into the kingdom is a result of sharing how good of a God you are and the victory available through your word, through prayer, through the wounds that that your son suffered on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for these things and pray in Jesus' name.